Lord, just be with us today and open up your word to us, Father God. And Lord, more than anything, Lord God, spark something in our hearts that desires you, Lord, that we want to see you increase in our lives and ourselves decrease. So we need grace to decrease, Lord, when you put your hand and your finger on certain things, Lord God. And so we thank you for that ahead of time. We know that you are doing a deep work, Lord, and that it is preparation for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with just reminding everybody of John 14:6, and that is when Jesus declares himself the way. Okay, I'll just read it. What was really cool this week, I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about, he's very radical in his delivery and excitement and passion for Christ. And he was just saying, you know, I'm preaching to you the scriptures, the word of God. This isn't me and my opinion. And, you know, we need to be in the word of God ourselves. You know, we need to search the scriptures ourselves. And so really for me, that's one of the purposes of my teaching, is to inspire you to look for yourself, things that excite you or that trigger a desire in your heart. And, you know, that you want to learn about, you know, when it comes to Christ. And see, I think that is really kind of one of the main things that I hope, is to inspire people to really just to think and to meditate on things and how to apply it to your life. And, you know, it's simple. It's not, you know, real cerebral. You can really adapt a lot of the things that we've been in the scriptures to the practical part of our daily lives, as well as the spiritual part of our lives. So I hope that is the case, because that is my desire. And when I feel discouraged, I feel like I'm not hitting the mark. And so if that's the case, I need your guys' prayer as well when I'm teaching, because I want it to be effective, right? I want you guys to long and desire Jesus, you know, and behold him and just feel excited about him and just all that. So with that said, we'll go to John 14, verse 6. Let's see. Jesus said to him, and then he's speaking to Thomas, by the way, who has a bad reputation for being a doubter. But let me tell you, Thomas was amazing when he became all that God intended him to be, just as Peter did, right? So he's speaking to Thomas, and Thomas in verse 5 is like, he's not getting it. Lord, you're going away. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How, you know what I mean? And I mean, there are a lot of times that we ourselves are in the situation like, Lord, I'm not sensing your presence. You know, I feel like you're somewhat removed from me, and you're telling me you're the way. How do I know the way? Right. So anyways, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him, and we have seen him. Now, we need to apply this to our lives, especially when it comes to the fatherhood of God. Many of us have experienced father wounds, you know, some mother wounds. We've talked about that when Tom and Donna Cole were here, right? And when the enemy uses those situations, or the lack of parenting or fathering or mothering, he gets into our heads, right? And we start seeing the Father as separate from the Son. We've talked about this many times. We think Jesus is good. He's the Savior. He gave his life. But the Father, you know, he's just, you know, this stern taskmaster up in the sky, you know, and just you know, like a disciplinarian, so to speak. And so we need healing in that area. And Jesus here says, if you've seen me and you understand me, you've seen the Father. The Father's like the Son and the Son is like the Father. So if you keep that reality in your spirit, you will experience a lot of healing about the fatherhood of God. You know, he is a good, good father, the scriptures say. Okay, I guess I'm going to be crying again today. Oh, well. So that's good news to us, you guys. That's really, really good news to us that he is the way. And we talked about that last week. The, what the way is, it's a direction, it's a disposition, it's a character trait, it's just all the things, everything, everything is in Christ Jesus. Everything, everything is in Christ Jesus. He is the way personified, right? And he guides us. He leads us, like all those stories that we read about in, you know, and the parables with him being a shepherd. You know, he's the entryway. He's the exit out of warfare. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's all of those things. And as we begin to mull over who God is and what he says of himself, we're going to be prepared for the upcoming Women's Day because we are going to be sharing on the names of God and the names. And Pastor Oz alluded to it Sunday. Your name has meaning, you know, and his was a question. Who was like God? You know, that whole awesome thing. And so we're going to experience not just a message about those things, but I believe we are going to experience some character traits and virtues of Jesus as we come together, not just from the speakers, but in our fellowship, in our communion, and in our worship. So I'm very excited about what is going to transpire this next Women's Day. And I pray that if you have it on your heart, invite somebody, and just be there and be prayerful about it, because man, I want to see God move. And how many of you guys know women are intuitive? They were the first at the tomb, right? They're intuitive. That's part of our gifting in God. And you know what? The women over many years have led the way to people finding Christ, usually before other people. And even more so, children lead the way before even women, right? Because they have that childlike heart. So if we can understand that we are wired to be a certain way in the spirit, that, you know, we are leaders. Why do you think in that culture back in the day, and you know, women were second-class citizens. And even still in a lot of ethnic groups, women are, you know, burqas, all that. They're second-class citizens, right? It's because that's the enemy knows that it was the woman's heel that would, and God's heel that would crush the serpent, right? And so then instead of staying in that place, how many of you know that women now have gone a totally different way and embodying a different dynamic where they are better than men and dominant, right? And it has nothing to do with any of that, right? When God created women or created Eve next to Adam, it wasn't just a submissive role like we think in our Christian viewpoints. They are to be the strength. There's a strength implied in a backbone and a, you know, a support that complements, not undermines and not dominates, right? So that's the proper view of what we're called to as women in God's eyes, I believe. So, and we see that things transpire in the scriptures where back in the day, like we said, women were second class citizen, so to speak. And then we see when Jesus came, how Jesus treated women. That's how we are to look at ourselves, that we are his beloved. We are honored. We are supported. We are strengthened to be who we are, you know, and really that whole idea of being maternal, like women are, is really a side of God. He is that soft, tender. He's not just, you know, out with thunder and lightning, right? He's tender. He wants to gather Israel like a hen gathers their chicks, like to, you know, protect and to cover and all that. So our imagery needs to be, you know, refined a little bit when it comes to how we see ourselves. And this week, I'm kind of off topic here, but this week I was thinking about when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned after Satan sinned in heaven. That was the first sin, the rebellion, right? And the pride, right? And so then we see Satan in the garden, right? And how he beguiles them and leads them into deception. And then when God was walking and looking for them and they were covering themselves, right? Because they sinned. Now they are aware of their nakedness, right? And see, when we're aware of our nakedness, a lot of times we may be under the law or condemnation, not under grace, because as it's been preached for so many weeks, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And, you know, just that whole situation. And then God comes and he says, who told you? Who told you you're stupid? Who told you you should be ashamed of yourself? Who told you you're unworthy? Who told you you're ugly? Who told you, you know, you're foolish? Who told you're a failure, right? Isn't that the way of the enemy? Who told you? And see, when you understand that he poses that question to us and we understand that it is a lie, we must know the word of God to come back and refute the lies of the devil. Right? Because we know if we look at the scriptures, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Doesn't mean we don't have darkness, so that we don't sometimes have, you know, flesh and spirit warring within ourselves and all that stuff. But as a historical fact, we are covered. And yet, like we say, it's been done. And we are in the state of becoming, which to me is that state of sanctification that Pastor's been talking about, and ultimately what we will become. And when we know the work of the Spirit is in our lives, we know and have hope and trust that we are going to fulfill God's purposes in our life, you know, and not just singularly, but as a body, you know. And I do believe that we are being prepared like an army, right, for the up and coming season. All the things that are going on now, honestly, it's bewildering that it is even going on, you know. So try not to watch too much news, because it'll just get you discouraged, right? So if we look at Matthew chapter 7, this is another revisit of something that we have talked about a lot. Matthew 7, and it is about the narrow way. Okay, 7 verses 13 and 14. Okay. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Many who go by the wide way of destruction, right? Few go by the narrow way, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So If we understand the scriptures, right, we know that in the world, we're going to have trouble. We are going to have trials, right? And it can be difficult. That's what the scriptures tell us, so that we're prepared, right? But it leads to life. The hard way is ultimately the easy way, and vice versa. The easy way leads to destruction. And again, after this, in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Here's a cautionary verse. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then it goes on to the parable of building on the rock or building on sand. But may I say to you, this scripture right here is right in our face in this hour. You know, there are many who claim themselves to be Christians just because they are nationalists or right wing. There are many who have influence and they do not want to give up their power. See, this whole thing is an addition to the gospel, and if it's an addition to the gospel, it is not the real article, it is not the real deal. I believe there are going to be many who are going to be surprised. Lord, Lord, didn't I vote for so and so? Didn't I, you know, give to this or that and the other thing? But it's to those who do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father opposes some of the very things that are being, you know, in our face, you know, that, it, you know, Martin Luther King shouldn't have done what he did. Come on, that was a move of God, right? That, you know, so many things are connected to what?
Money.
Everything in our nation is connected to money. Doesn't matter what the subject is or what the issue is. It is so very true. And guess what? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. It is impossible, because you will find yourself in a corrupted gospel, or a diluted, lukewarm gospel, or a, right? And you know how many people are going to go to hell? It says right here in the scriptures, because they take the wide way instead of the hard way. The hard way is not to join an organization. I mean, the hard way isn't to join an organization. The hard way is loving your neighbor and loving God. The hard way is taking care of the poor. The hard way is giving when you don't feel like giving. The hard way is understanding that everything you have comes from God. You know, the hard way is a way of sacrifice, and the hard way is a way of obedience to Christ. You know, those that love him hear him and do what he says, right? Now, we know we fall short, right? That's like any child, we're going to do that. But God is not there to, you know, make us feel terrible about it. In fact, when the Lord shows his grace and mercy, unless we're in a dangerous place, you know how, what I'm talking about, watershed moment. But his love for us gives us a desire for him, for his love, because it breaks our heart when we love him. It breaks our heart. It's so much better than following a rule or duty. And we do that. You know, there are things we have to abide by. We know that, but you know what I'm saying. So again, you know, I hate to say it, but we are in a really precarious state as a nation. And, you know, the reason why we keep saying this, the reason why I keep saying it, is because God told me this last season to quit complaining and to get prepared. And so I believe that's the word of the Lord, not just for me, but for the church too. Quit complaining, quit comparing, quit, you know, bemoaning your stuff like, you know, the Israelites did and wanted manna or didn't want manna anymore. They were bored with it. Does that sound American or not? But I want quail. Give me quail. Look, somebody will give you quail and it'll be to your, not to your benefit, right? So we have to be very alert and search the scriptures for ourselves as well. And that's why it's so important to have dialogue, I believe, because you get to understand people's viewpoint, and every person has a viewpoint, and every person's viewpoint is formed by their life. You know, and so as we grow in the Lord, our lives become more and more as he increases and us as decrease. Sorry, girl. Okay. So again, let me get back on track. So in that scripture there, it says few find it. In order for few to find what Jesus is saying about the narrow way, in order to find it, you have to be looking. You have to be looking with your eyes open and your heart open. You have to be seeking. You have to be following to discover it, to discover him and his ways. Oftentimes, is a journey, right? Sometimes I forget where in the scripture when it says, you know, they grope in the darkness trying to find their way. Sometimes we're like that. We're in the dark, but we're just trying to feel our way. Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And so, you know what? When we do that, what does he say? You'll find him, right? You will find him. And it's a glorious thing. And see, the thing is, your groping builds something in you of persistence and endurance and, you know, perseverance and all that. So that's the sanctification becoming part of things as well. Okay. So in order to find Jesus, he says he's the only way to the Father. You cannot entertain other religions, right? You cannot. And you can say this to people that say, well, what about this? And what about Buddha? And what about this? And what about that? This is the word of God. Jesus said, I am the only way. And you don't have to apologize for that. But sometimes we want to kind of grease the wheel a little bit because it sounds so, you know, strict, you know, and you have to adhere to. But that's the word of God, and we do not need to apologize for the word of God. Okay, Matthew 23. All right, 23 verse 1. All right. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples. So notice that even though we touched on the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke the Beatitudes to the disciples, and there was a multitude. So Jesus always is liberal in his teaching. You know, it's for his people, right? It's for the disciples, but he's liberal in spreading that seed all the way through the multitudes, right? And he knows that, you know, people seek him for all other kinds of reasons, for their political advancement, for their money, whatever, you know, fill it in blank. So Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, what they tell you to observe, that observe and you do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. So he's calling out their hypocrisy, right? And he's saying what they're telling you is true. It's the law. It's true, but they don't do and are not obedient to what they preach. Hypocrisy, probably the height of hypocrisy when you talk about, you know, Jesus telling them that they are, you know, sons of hell, you know, but we all find ourselves sometimes in our hypocrisy, right? But that is not the same type of situation. We don't want to be guilty of self-righteousness. That is probably one of the stinkiest things to ascend to the throne, self-righteousness and pride, right? So again, therefore what they tell you to do, to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So their calling is to minister to those with hard, heavy burdens, and yet all they do is fulfill their own agenda. They don't lift a finger to help the widow, the poor, the outcast, the stranger, the foreigner, right? The women. But all their works they do to be seen by men, and they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. That's their, you know, garments with the prayer tassels and all that stuff. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, that's Jesus the Christ, and you are all brethren. No one is better than anybody else, depending on your ministry or not. It's a gift and a call from God, each person's ministry, but it doesn't make you less than or more than if you have a position. If anything, Jesus demonstrates his position by washing feet. Jesus demonstrates his position by healing the sick. And Jesus demonstrates his position as God Almighty, wrapped in flesh and blood, vulnerable beyond, right? And so we look to him to model to us how we are to live. We are to be faithful. We are to be available, and we are to be teachable. That means you are to be fast. Okay. Verse 11. Who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Again, same point, right? This is Jesus' words. When we think we're somebody, or we think that we're less than or better than, Jesus says the greatest among you will be the servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humble. Pride comes before a fall. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation, the greater visibility or calling, the greater responsibility. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one conversion or proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So there's the caution. Don't model after, you know, a hypocrite. but model yourself after Jesus. There's no man on earth that is better than Jesus to follow. Right? Okay. So while the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' so-called seat, that was a seat of honor, a seat of ease and comfort, and it was a seat of prosperity, okay? Which we know in Jesus's times, the scribes and Pharisees, they lived very well off, and that's one of the reasons why they wanted to get rid of him. You can see now and understand that even though they've been taught all along about coming Messiah, how this is not what they want. See, what they wanted, we know what they wanted. They wanted to stay in power. They wanted, you know, all the bells and whistles, right? And they didn't want him. He came to his own and they received him not. After your whole life being in the Torah and learning about all of these things and the oral history that follows all throughout, you know, generations, and they did not, would not. And there are many, many in that place, right? And we want to pray for real, true, genuine, authentic revival, not what the church looks like right now, because the church to the world, I'm sorry, looks like hypocrites. They will tell you that, right? And we know the church is made of people and people are imperfect, but there's also a perfection in Christ Jesus when we gather together, right? Okay, so we find Jesus here after being driven out to the desert and into the wilderness, battling every temptation known to man with the idea that he has no place to lay his head. And I don't think, when I read that, I used to think, oh, poor Jesus. I think he celebrated the freedom that he had nowhere to lay his head, because he was not a citizen of this earth. He was a citizen of heaven, right? Okay, so they combat, Jesus combats Satan with the word of God. And when Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, that's his first pulpit with the disciples and again with the multitudes. And it wasn't Sinai like Moses had. It wasn't Zion, the holy mountain. It was an ordinary hill or mountain that Jesus spoke from. And doesn't that speak volumes as to who he is? He's not a Hollywood, you know, throw a parade. He was on an ordinary mountain speaking extraordinary words to ordinary people. And it was at, you know, Sinai where the law was given to Moses with thunder and lightning. And here Jesus is just speaking words of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if we look at Exodus chapter 19, we'll see what transpires. Let's see. Exodus 22. I love this so much. Exodus chapter 19. Let's go to verse 11. And this is the instruction to Moses, right? And let there be ready for the third day, talking about the people, for on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. You know, the scripture, you cannot see God and live, right? Not a hand shall touch him, for he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Certain death. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Stay clean, right? And we know what the third day is, resurrection day, right? Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain, consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And then Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. What I think is so cool is, although we read this and it's fearful and awesome in its glory, right? I mean, thunder and lightning and all that stuff. And then the warning, don't come near, you know, otherwise you're going to die. That's the law. That's the Old Testament, right? We need Jesus to be in between that God that was on Mount Sinai and us, right? When he says he's the way, he is the way right here. But the cool thing is that in the scriptures, it said, put limits for the people around the mountain, put limits on them, you know? And then it has a stipulation. It says, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Only those believers, those with faith, only when the ram's horn blast is it safe to approach. We know Jesus is the trumpeter. We know Jesus is the sacrificial ram that was given to Abraham when he sacrificed his son. Another image and picture of our Savior, right? A shorthand version, a shadow of who he is to come. But even in the Old Testament, there's a provision for something deeper than just the law. There's grace there, you know, that when certain conditions are met, when the ram's horn is blown, you may approach, you know, and probably there are very few that wanted to approach by this time. I would imagine it would be, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but if you ever had a time in just in the spirit in the Lord where you're like, you're overcome with fear and not in that wonder kind of fear, that awestruck wonder that, you know, like, oh, you know, like, I don't know if my mortal frame can handle this kind of glory. You know what I mean? Like, there are moments in our lives where we experience the Lord like that. And there are times when, I believe Pastor even said when he thought maybe he was dead, right? Because he was so undone in the presence of the Lord. And, yeah, crazy. So when the ram's horn was blown, it was a blast that was a call to repentance. Okay. When the ram's horn was blown here, it's a call to the people to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' words, right? His words are the trumpet. His words are that loud sound, right? That should arrest us. And so it's also, like I said, it's important to note that it was a reminder when the trumpet was blown, was a reminder to the people to remember Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his promised son, Isaac. I thought that was interesting and cool. So you can see Jesus in the reminder of the trumpet blast, a call to repentance, a call to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, right? The one and only Son given for us, for the world. And if you want to study trumpets, it's really interesting and cool. And, you know, I mean, even just if you look in Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. You know, when the trumpet was blown, they would go towards one another and close the gap and fight alongside their brothers and sisters. So whenever there was a hole in the wall, they would fill it by coming together, you know. So that was also too, there's a war cry or a warrior cry with a trumpet, or a sound of war. There's also psalms that went before worship with David and all the, you know, musical people, ministers in music and all that. You know, when the wall came down, we see that as well, right? The trumpet blast. Okay, so I'm almost done here. No, actually, maybe not. Jesus' first public sermon, like I said, was the Beatitudes, and this is where the Beatitudes are fulfilled in Matthew 5. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8 and let's see. Verse 1. Bless you. Verse 1. How's our time, Janice? A.M.? Okay. All right. I'm going to wind it up then, and we'll continue on next week. Thank you. I thought this was going to be such a short class too. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Now, again, this is a maternal side of God when it's attributing that maternal language, that wisdom cries out, understanding lifts up her voice, right? And we know that that is Jesus. That's the kind of tender side of Jesus, I would say, speaking. And then in verse 2, she takes her stand on the top of the high hill, an ordinary hill, doing the Beatitudes, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Verse 6, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. That is fulfilled at the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke excellent things, right, on the Sermon on the Mount. His opening of his lips spoke truth, life, words of truth. Okay, so I will stop there and we'll continue on next week. And I think it's a good place to stop, right? Amen.